Last week we saw from 1 Thessalonians that Paul aimed to please. That was his aim in life. But his primary focus was not to please himself. It wasn't to please others. His aim and his focus was to please, of course, the Lord. That was the sole purpose and the sole aim that he had in his preaching, in his manner of living, and the way that he just worked and paid his own way, if you will, to preach the gospel on his missionary journeys. And this is what we looked at last week. For that reason, Paul, when he preached the gospel, because his aim was to please the Lord, he didn't hide the Word of God. He didn't hide the gospel. He didn't conceal it or make it hidden. He didn't hide his light under a bushel, so to speak, like many of us do. He didn't change the message of the gospel. He realized, as it says in chapter 2, verse 2, that he was going to speak the gospel of God. So he wasn't going to, he had no liberty to change the message of the gospel because it wasn't his gospel. It was the gospel and the message that belonged to God himself. And because his sole aim was to please the Lord, he didn't compromise it in any way. But as we come to the passage this morning, verses 8 through 12, Paul also came to help people. Of course, we see this priority in his life throughout his epistles, where his primary aim was, of course, to serve God, and then his secondary aim and purpose was to serve and please others, but always in that order. We also see this from the very earliest times in the commandments. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. But then, second and likened to that, is to also love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. His aim was to please God, and his secondary aim, as he pleased God, was also to please and to serve others. And so, in verses 8 through 12, we are given a glimpse of Paul's tender and affectionate heart toward the people that he came to serve. We see almost a softer side of Paul, if you will. A lot of people believe that Paul was a very harsh man, very strong, very powerful. And yes, he might have been that way, but yet he had a heart that was yearning for the Lord and a heart and a tender affection for the people that God had called him to serve. And beginning in verse 7, where we finished up last week, Paul describes how he came to the Thessalonians and how he brought to them the gospel. And we're going to pick up in verse 7 and then read through verse 12. And I want you to think about, as we read these verses, hear the tenderness in his voice, the gentility and the love that he has for the people that he is writing, that God has called him to serve. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 2, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So in verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing or desiring to have imparted or to share unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Why? Because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, in verse 11, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. As we see from this text, Paul did not come to demand things from them. As he was on that second missionary journey and he went over into Philippi, and having been thrust out of there after being beaten and bruised, he went about 100 miles south to the city of Thessalonica. And he could have come with the full right and authority of an apostle of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said that earlier in chapter 2. He said, I had the right to ask you who trusted Christ based upon the gospel message that I was bringing to you. I had the right to expect payment from you. But Paul did not come with demands. Rather, Paul came to give to them. And we saw that in verse 8, how he was willing to share unto them. He was willing to come and to give unto them. This was the primary purpose of him coming, was not to take, but to give. Paul did not just come out of a sense of duty, though I'm sure after he was beaten and bruised, if he was like any of us, he probably would have been offended. Thought, I'm a Roman citizen. Of course, he did say that. I have rights. I'm not going to stand for this kind of treatment. And as he walked into Thessalonica, he could have had a chip on his shoulder, like many of us do from time to time. But he didn't do that. He didn't come just out of a sense of duty and say, okay, God called me to preach, so here it is. Love it or leave it. Rather, Paul came with a spirit of generosity. He came with a spirit of giving. What God had so freely given to him, he was going to freely impart and share with others. And the spirit through which he came is shown in verse 8, where we read, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to share into you not just the gospel of God." That would have been our duty, and that would have been just fine, but we didn't stop there because we also shared with you and imparted unto you our own souls. Why? Because you were dear unto us, as it says in verse 8. The spirit through which Paul came is found in this verse. He came with all of his heart. We see this three times in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, he was affectionately desirous of them. Here we have a desire of his heart. He longed for these people. He longed to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. He longed for these people to grow in the grace and understanding of the gospel. He longed and desired for these people to become part of his family of God. He had a desire. He was affectionately desirous of them. And then he shows his delight in sharing with them. He said, we were willing. He desired. He was delighted to share these things with them. Not like a child who just opened up a Christmas present and doesn't want to share that present with anyone. Why? Because it's theirs. That present was given to them. And they haven't had a chance to play with it. Paul realized that his gospel, the gospel that was given to him to share. And so he did so not out of begrudgingness. He did so freely and lovingly and out of pure delight. But he also did it because he loved them. It says in the last part of verse 8 that you were dear unto us. That word dear comes from that same word that we get that word agape love. These were his beloved. These were the ones that became dear unto him. And so Paul, recognizing this, came to them with all his heart. But it didn't stop there. It goes on in verse 8 and says that he came and served with all his soul. He came to impart some gifts to them. The first gift was, of course, the most important gift, and that was the gift of the Savior through the gospel to bring them to Christ. But the second gift is equally important, and that was the gift of himself. When Paul said, we imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves. He served them with all his soul. Paul gave everything he could to the church at Thessalonica. Paul gave everything that he could to the people there. From the very beginning when that church was formed, from the very first few people that trusted Christ as their Savior, to the very time that he had to leave within just a few short months, those were the people that were beloved to him. Those were the people that he had served and desired to serve with all his soul. He didn't want to leave Thessalonica. He would have been content to stay there month in, month out, sharing not only the gospel, but sharing his own soul with passion, with fervency. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them the way God had loved him. Freely he had received God's love, and freely he was going to give that love to others. Paul gave everything he could in the service of this church. As I was thinking about Paul and his desire, there another character from the Bible came to mind who was not like Paul at all. The man that came to mind was the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a man that did not come to serve God and to serve other people with a kind of heart and soul service like we see from the Apostle Paul. Now, like Paul, Jonah had message to bring, didn't he? God said to Jonah while he was there in Israel, I want you to go to Nineveh, that godless people. And I want you to go and share this message that in a few days I'm going to destroy the city unless they turn and repent. And Jonah said, I don't want to do that because I hate them. They are my enemies. And if I were to preach that to them, they may actually repent of their sin and turn to God, and God may actually spare them, and I don't want to see that happen. So he got on the first ship that he could find and went as far the other way as he possibly could. Why? Because he did not have a heart for those people. Of course, we know the story. He finally gets thrown overboard. The fish swallows him whole, spits him up on shore, and finally, Jonah ends up in Nineveh and preaches the word that God gave him to preach. Now, I would imagine he was doing it out of duty. He did not do it from a sense of heart and soul service. I'm sure he just stood up there and perhaps read or spoke or did it in a very monotonous way, not really caring what they would do to this. But what happened? The people of Nineveh repented and went before God, and God spared them. And then what happened to Jonah? He started sulking. He started getting upset. In fact, in Jonah 4:1, it says that he was displeased and angry that God would spare these people. Paul did not serve the way Jonah served. Paul was the exact opposite. Paul, when he served, as it says in verse 8, he gave his own soul. He gave his own life. He gave every part of him. He held nothing back in the service of these people. Now, you and I might say, well, Paul was a unique individual. Paul was an apostle. Paul was able to give his life into these churches and to do all these different things. But the fact of the matter is, the call that Paul had is the same call that you and I have, and that is to go out and make disciples of all men and to teach them about Christ and then to serve them with all our heart. The same soul service that we find in the life of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians is the same kind of fervency and the same kind of zeal and the same kind of service that we ought to bring from our own soul. In fact, Paul said it again in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He said this, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. What an amazing statement this man could say as he was focused on serving God and serving others. He said, I will gladly spend for you. In other words, the money that I have, it's not my own. It's not for my own comfort. It's not for my own welfare. The money that I have is for you. I'm willing to spend for you. I'm willing to spend my life and my energy and my toil for you. But I'm also willing to be spent for you. In other words, if it came to the point where I was burning the candle at both ends and I was quote-unquote burned out and my life was ended, praise God, because I did so in service of God and for you. This is what Paul is saying. This is the seriousness of the kind of service that God has called for you and for me to follow after Paul. Paul was gladly spend and be spent for these people. I believe this teaches how we ought also to love and to serve each other. The question I want us to think about today is this. Are we serving with our souls? Are we serving with our souls? Whatever place God has put us in this church or within our families, when it comes to serving in a spiritual way, when it comes to serving God, are we doing it with our souls? If we look at this question and answer it in an honest fashion, I wonder what kind of answer we would come up with. This has been a challenging message for my own heart. This has been a challenging message for this church. As I prepared and labored and prayed and read and studied this week, this is a challenging message for each of us that we ought to get down to business and serve the way the Apostle Paul served with our soul. We are so willing to spend and to be spent for just about anything else, aren't we? Except for the service for God and for others that really counts. As one writer put it, he says, such a service is costly. This is why we don't serve with our souls. Because such a ministry, such a service will cost something. Anything of value has a cost. If you don't pay for something, very often you will get what you pay for. Of course, yesterday or Friday was Black Friday, where everybody goes shopping. I did my fair share of shopping to go out and try to find some deals and bargains. But often when you go out shopping and you find something that's cheap or a bargain, very often you get what you pay for. Maybe you bought that sweater and you thought, that's a really nice sweater. And it was about 90% cheaper than all the other sweaters. How long did that sweater last you? Of course, we can always find bargains, but that phrase does hold true in many senses. Materially, you get what you pay for. Physically, we get what we pay for. When you think about after Thanksgiving sales, not only do we have to buy things for Christmas, but we also, after Thanksgiving, have to figure out what to do with what we just ate on Thanksgiving, don't we? If you and I want to lose the weight that we gained on Thanksgiving Day, what is it going to take? It's going to take effort. And when it comes to the effort and the price that you're going to have to pay to get rid of that extra weight, you get what you pay for. If you don't exert yourself at all, if you don't do any labor, if you don't do any work, you're not going to lose anything. But if you do the work, if you do the labor, you will get some effect. The same principle applies spiritually. The cost is the cost of yourself and your own soul. Very often we will get what we pay for, the cost of our service to the Lord. Perhaps we don't see fruit in our lives because we're not serving in our soul. Perhaps we're not serving the way God has called us to serve. We get what we pay for in our spiritual lives as well. Perhaps you say, well, I've read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. Are you doing it with your soul? You go out and share the gospel. You hand out tracts. Perhaps you don't even do that. We're going to get the kind of fruit that we've paid for, the kind of cost that we have labored to give. What will it take to serve with our soul? When we are called to serve God, it is to call to serve like Paul did with his very soul. And I believe this passage not only teaches us that he did serve with his soul, but what it took, how he demonstrated that to the people there in Thessalonica. And we're going to look at some of the prices, some of the costs that it will take if we are to serve with our souls in a way that is effective for the Lord. What is it going to take to serve with your soul? The first thing that we see is the cost of your labor. The cost of your labor. It is very fulfilling to complete a project after a lot of time and a lot of toil has been invested in the work. Yesterday, my son wanted to build something with me, or wanted me to build it for him, I suppose, and it was a claw game. At first, I couldn't understand what he was asking, but have you seen those claw games in the store where you put your money in, it has this claw, and you move this little thing, and it goes down and it picks up an object, or it picks up a little furry creature, or picks up this, that, or the other, and then more than likely, whenever I did it, it would drop it before it got to the place where it would drop where you could get it. Okay? Well, Braden wanted a claw game. He wanted to build one. And I'm thinking, how are we going to build a claw game? So I spent about 4 hours yesterday, and we got to the point where we had the box. Okay, it took me 4 hours, and I told my wife, I feel really proud of myself. It took me 4 hours to build a box. Okay, and then I still couldn't figure out what to do about the claw mechanism. Finally, he just said, we'll just settle for the box. Praise the Lord for that. He was settling for the box. But after 4 hours of labor and toil, I was glad that it was done. I looked back at it and I thought, that's a pretty nice box. And he was pretty enthused about it as well. Some of the work that was done over here at the parsonage. I noticed the labor and the care and the toil that went into that parsonage. And as you looked at it and you saw what was done, yes, there's an element of satisfaction, a fulfillment of what is done. Paul felt the same way when he worked to share the gospel there in Thessalonica. Why? Because he served with his soul. He paid the price with his own labor. And we see this in verse 9. Because he says to the Thessalonians, you remember, brethren, you know that I served with my soul. You remember this because my labor, our labor in travail, you remember this. Because laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. We see here Paul stating that he labored for them. This was evidence and proof that he was serving from his soul. This labor that he did was a labor that was physical. The phrase labor and travail showed us what he was doing. It was a physical endeavor. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't just a preacher of the gospel. He was also a tent maker. This was his trade. This is what he did. And in order for him to go out and share the gospel on those mission trips, from time to time churches would pay his way and they would give him gifts. But most of the time he would work with his own hands, mending and making tents so that he could get money, so that he could share the gospel, so that the gospel wouldn't be hindered. So that the people that were against him wouldn't say, well, he's just out to get his own support and to get his own money from other people. No, Paul said, you remember, Thessalonians, our labor and travail. That word labor literally shows the internal fatigue and the weariness and the fact that he was tired as he served them. There were days, I'm sure, that he had a hard time keeping his eyes open because he was at work late at night as he was making those tents. And then he knew that he had to preach the Word of God the next day. So he opened up his Bible and as he studied that, and he was preparing and he was praying. And then he was up at the crack of dawn so that he could go sell his tents. And he did this knowing that he could go to the synagogue or knowing he could go to this other place. And then later in the day, he could preach the gospel. And he could do it in those public meeting houses, or he could do it from house to house, as we saw in Acts this morning. And he could do this because he loved them. And he was tired. It was a weariness to the flesh. He knew how exhaustion was, or what exhaustion was, because of the fatigue and the labor that he experienced, not just in preaching the gospel, but in working with his own hands. But he also experienced travail. That were the external hardships. You know, life went on for the Apostle Paul. I'm sure there were days that his needles would break as he was making those tents. And as those needles would break, he didn't have the money to buy new needles. And he was experiencing these hardships and problems. We all know what this is like in our careers, don't we? We know what this is like in life or at school or wherever we're at. We know the kind of fatigue and hardship, the kind of labor and travail that it takes to do a good job. Do we know what this is like as we serve the Lord? Do we know what it is like to labor and travail in the service of God, even in the church? This is what it takes if we're going to serve with our soul. It's going to take a labor and a travail. Real service requires exertion, even to the point of exhaustion. But we need to realize that it wasn't just a physical labor that we saw in Paul. It was exhausting because it was a labor that was persistent. He didn't just do this on occasion. It says here he labored night and day. Night and day. Day after day, night after night, he worked with his hands and preached the Word of God. He was exerting himself to the point of exhaustion, and he never gave up. Why? Because he loved them. In verse 8, I was affectionately desirous of you. I desired to share unto you, because you were dear unto me. He loved them because he loved God, and he knew the kind of love that God shared with him, and he wanted to share that same love with them as he served them. If we truly had a heart for God, and if we truly had a heart for others, it will show not only in our level of exertion, but the level of exhaustion. When was the last time you got tired out in the service of God? This is what service with a soul takes. And this is the kind of service that God desires. Otherwise, we get what we pay for with the price that we pay. Burnout was not an issue for Paul because his heart and soul was directed toward the right place and the right people. We've all heard the phrase burnout. Have you ever noticed people only get burnt out at church? That's where burnt out takes place, I think. That's where I hear it. Because people still go to work. Even though they might be burnt out, they still put their 40 plus hours in at work. Even if they're tired and exhausted, they still do their duty. I know Paul probably was exhausted, more exhausted than any of us have ever been. Not only did he experience it through the exertion of his flesh, But the pressures, remember those pressures? He was put in stocks, he was beaten, he was thrown in prison. He had to walk and travel hundreds of miles on those missionary journeys. We don't know what it's like to be tired. And yet he did so because the love of Christ constrained him to do so. He did not have a problem with burnout. We all know what workaholics are. Would we ever be accused of being a servaholic because we're serving God and serving others? This is what it takes in order for us to serve with our soul. It's the cost of our labor. It is not only a labor that is persistent and physical, but it is finally a labor that is purposeful. Everything that Paul did, night and day, whether he was making those tents, or mending those tents, or reading his word, or praying, everything that Paul did was to help him share the gospel of God with others. There was absolutely nothing that was too great a cost for him for the sake of the gospel. As we read this morning, Acts 20:24 says, Paul said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He said, "I don't count my life dear unto itself." Maybe the reason why we don't serve with our souls is because we count our lives too dearly to ourselves. But when we come like Paul did and recognize that no matter what we do, it is for the service of God, there's going to be a change. The question is, are we serving with our soul? If you are, there will be a cost, and it will be a cost of your own labor. Why do we work? Is it just to make money in order to support our family and to be able to get things for Christmas? Ultimately, in the life of a Christian, yes, we have responsibilities. Yes, we have duties. But ultimately, all of those things that we do, whether we work or whether we're retired, whatever is in our bank balance, whatever those investments are for, you know what it's all for? It's all for the primary purpose that Paul says here, and that is to preach the Word of God, to preach the Gospel of God. In verse 9, he says, "We did all this, laboring night and day, doing this so that we can preach unto you the Gospel of God." That is our purpose. That's the purpose of our time. That's the purpose of our money. That's the purpose of our job. That's the purpose of everything we are. I've heard it once said that there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. And to a point, that is true. We need to realize that whatever we do with our lives, the purpose, the ultimate purpose, ought to be for the glory of God and for the service of Him and others. This is serving with our soul. There can be a purpose for your labor. Especially when we think about the labor and travail, not only of the Apostle Paul, but let's think back even to the labor and travail of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about the kind of soul service that He gave to you and to me. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." He didn't come just for people to serve Him and to wait on His beck and call, but rather to serve and to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus gave it all. And it is so hard for us to even give a little. We can write a check and put it in the offering plate. We think that we've done our job. We think we've done our service. But Paul realized that it was more than that. It's more than just putting a check in the offering plate. It is a physical labor and service. Recognizing that every part of his life is orchestrated for the primary purpose of serving God and serving others through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be serving God with our souls by paying the price of our labor. When was the last time you and I labored and travailed in the service of God? There's a second thing that it's going to take to serve with our soul, and that is the cost that we find in verse 10. That is the cost of our living. The cost of our living. We see in verse 10, Paul saying, "Not only did you know, Thessalonians, that I exhausted myself in service to you, but you are witnesses also," in verse 10, "and God also is witness, how we behaved ourselves among you that believe." And this is how we behaved ourselves. We behaved ourselves in a holy manner, holily toward God, in a just manner, and unblameably. Now, without this kind of life that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, we need to realize that any effort, any labor that we do for the Lord will be ineffective, will be powerless and unfruitful. Why? Because people will not see the passion and the fervency. We're not practicing what we preach. If there is no cost in our living, if we just live our life our way and we preach one thing and walk another, how do we think that that's going to be effective in the life of people for the Lord? We need to realize, just like a tree with no strong root will not produce the best or the most fruit. Now, I know that there are different trees with different kinds of root systems. Some are very shallow. But the best trees with the best leaves and the best fruits will always have the best roots, whatever root system that tree supposedly has. And so it is with our service for the Lord. Our life must be paid as we serve Him with our soul. And so we see the root of our life and service in the word holily. Paul and the people that with him, Silas and Timothy, they went to them and behaved themselves in a holy manner. This showed a life of devotion to the Lord. The focus of their heart and their life was to serve and please the Lord. In other words, God was first in their heart, first in their motives, and first in their conduct. Everything that they did stemmed from their relationship with God. And if you and I are to serve God with and others with our soul, it's going to start here. It's going to start here with our relationship with God. You and I will never have the kind of desire and fervency in the service of the Lord if we are not walking wholly and holily before Him. What does it take to live a life of devotion? It takes time with the Lord. I would imagine Paul was exhausted after preaching and teaching in assemblies and house to house and then working on those tents. But there was still time for him to spend time with God. He would spend time in prayer. He would spend time in study. He would spend time in meditation and memory work. He would spend time with the Lord. And that time with the Lord showed in his life because he lived a life of devotion to the Lord. It expressed itself in holy conduct. And that is what is the cost of our living. It's going to cost yourself. It's going to cost your own desire, your own will, your own manner of living, because you and I will have to get before God on a daily basis. It's going to take time with the Lord as He purifies us, as He changes us, so that we can go out and be the kind of servant that He wants us to be. It's going to take a life of devotion, and that's the root of our life and service. But then as we look at the tree, a tree not only has the roots, but it comes into the trunk. The trunk of our life and our service, like a tree, is a life of duty. You know, year in and year out, as those trees grow and the trunk gets thicker and thicker, if there comes a point in time where you chop that tree, you're going to look at the rings and see how many years perhaps that tree has been alive. The same thing holds true for a believer who wants to serve the Lord and others. It's going to take a cost of living, not just living in devotion to the Lord, but living a life of duty. That's where we see it from the word justly. That word justly means the performance of the duties of life. Paul not only was right before God, he was right before others. He did what he had to do, when he had to do it, with a right attitude. He obeyed the laws of God, but he also obeyed the laws of men. Whatever the Roman law was, if it didn't take away from the law of God, he obeyed it. I would imagine perhaps there was customs and taxes that he had to pay. There were all these different things that he had to do. Perhaps he didn't want to do it. But he was going to live justly in a life of duty because he knew that through this duty, through this unblameable behavior, the Lord could work through his service. When you and I live a life of duty, it's going to take transparency before others. This is a problem that many Christians face. We have a hard time being transparent before God and before others. We need to live so righteously, so unblameably, so purely, that when someone looks at our life, they see not us, but Christ. That's what Paul's desire was. It's not my life I live, but it's Christ living inside me and through me. This is what his desire was. This ought to be our desire as we serve him. And this is going to cost us something. If we really want to live holily and justly, a life of devotion to God, a life of duty toward others, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time with the Lord, and it's going to cost transparency before others. But it'll also show itself in a life of decency. This is the leaves from the tree of our life. That word unblameably means to be free from fault or defect. This is what people would see about Paul. As Paul lived in a holy manner and a just manner, people would see him as an unblameable person. In fact, this takes a lot of work. This takes toil. Paul said in Acts 24:16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." That word exercise is important because it shows the effort and the work and the toil that it took for him to live an unblameable life. This is going to cost us something, and this is the kind of life that it takes to serve with our soul. If you desire to serve God in the way that God wants you to serve Him, with your whole soul, it's going to take this kind of living. A living of devotion, a life of duty, and a life of decency before God and before men. But this is the kind of life that is what it takes to see the fruit from the kind of service that you bring. Are we serving with our soul? If we are serving with our soul, there will be a cost like there was in Paul's life. It will be the cost of our life. Our life will be sacrificed for others. Obviously not in a literal fashion, but in a spiritual fashion. We are going to sacrifice our life before Christ and before others so we can have a soul service for God. Are we serving with our soul? We need to think about the life of our Lord. How did He serve? He didn't just give part of His life. He gave all of His life. Every part of His life was a demonstration of His heart and soul for the sins of mankind, for you and for me. That's why He died. That's why He gave His life on the cross. He gave it all. Nothing was too high a price in His service for you and for me. And in our service for God, nothing should be too high a price. We also see one third thing that it's going to take to serve with our soul, and that is the cost of our language, the cost of what we say, the cost of how we speak, the cost of our language. Sometimes God will have us say things that are very difficult and even dangerous to say. But yet, we must serve Him so anyways. Because it goes on in verse 11, Paul says again to the Thessalonians, "Not only do you remember that I served you with my labor, not only are you witnesses that I behaved myself before you, but also in verse 11 he says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Here we have that Paul was consistent as a speaker and as a preacher. He practiced what he preached. He was someone, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted. We told you these things, but not only did we tell you these things, we lived these things before you because he had a concern for them as a father does a child. Sometimes a father, when he speaks to his child, the words that he says are not always popular, but they are important. Think about some of the things that your father might have told you. Perhaps when you were a teenager and in a state of rebellion and didn't want to hear some of the things or the advice that he had, some of the things weren't that important to you at the time. It wasn't popular, that's for sure. But as you got older and as you look back and you remember the things that he taught you and he told you, you realize that they were important. They were valuable. He was right. Dad was right in what he said. So Paul, realizing this, realizing that the important thing was not that they would think good of him, but that God would be pleased with what he said, he gave them words of challenge, words of comfort, and words of commitment. The words of challenge we find here when it says he exhorted them. To exhort, again, means to come alongside and to aid someone in their walk with Christ. This is what Paul did with his words. He brought them together. He taught them. He trained them about how to respond to the gospel and how to live according to the gospel. He discipled them. He brought them and he trained them. He did so, and it says here, every one of you. He had a special interest in individuals. And if you and I are going to serve with our soul, we're going to have a special interest in individuals. not just publicly, but privately. And we're going to get together with them. We're going to exhort them like Paul did. We're going to challenge them with our words. Sometimes it may not be popular, but if it's from the Word of God, it is always important. He also gave them words of comfort. That word comfort means to encourage. And if you remember, this letter is written to the Thessalonians in a time of great pressure. They were in a pressure cooker. There was a lot of Jewish unbelievers that were attacking their faith and persecuting them and wanted to bring them to harm. And they were experiencing trials and tribulations. And yet, Paul said, we came with a word of comfort. Even during the times where you experience difficult pressure, we would comfort you. And that is the word that we ought to bring. Words of comfort, but never compromising the word of challenge that God has given to us through His Word. But it's also a word of commitment. He charged them. Paul was a witness of what he received from the Lord, and what he received, he was going to give. Why? Because if you remember back in verse 4, he said he was put in trust with the gospel. He was entrusted with the gospel. It wasn't his to hide, to conceal, to change, or to compromise. What he had received, he had to give, and so it is with us. He committed them the gospel. He declared the truth to them, but he did so in love. And those are the words that we need to bring. You see, the cost of serving with our soul ultimately comes down to our language. We can labor and serve in that way and experience that great cost in our own life. We can serve at the cost of our own living, making sure that we have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. But all of that, the whole point and the whole purpose of our living and our labor is so that we, with our language, can bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and teach it and share it, and as it says here, to exhort, to comfort, and to charge every one of you with the gospel of Christ. He is here talking to believers. Yes, we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers, but the same gospel that saves others is still the same hope of believers. We need to share the gospel with each other. And when we get discouraged, we need to bring our minds back to the gospel of Christ. We don't just say, you know, I'm praying for you, brother. That's an encouragement, but it doesn't go far enough. Use your language and bring the attention back of your fellow believers to the gospel. That's where our hope is. That's where our encouragement is. Why? Because we were lost and now we've been found. We've been blind, but now we see. I was watching part of a film, a Christian film yesterday, and there was a man who was an airline pilot. And this airline pilot was an unbeliever. And there was a missionary man that was talking to him about the Lord and was explaining to him how Jesus was the good shepherd and how if there was 100 sheep and one of them would stray away, he would go after that one sheep. He asked this fella, this pilot, what he would do. He said, I would have just left them alone. I thought I'd probably do the same thing. After all, I've got 99. I'm okay with that. Who knows what's out there? Who knows what can eat me up as I go after this other sheep? But Jesus didn't do that. And this pilot said, when he was thinking about the gospel, I was that sheep. I was the one that went astray. I was the one that needed rescue. I was the one that needed saving. And Jesus Christ did that for him. That is the hope that we have. That is what encourages us. That is what comforts us. And that is the kind of language that we ought to bring to one another. Are we serving the Lord with our soul? If we are, there will be a cost. The cost of our words. The cost of our language. Serving the Lord and others with our soul is a very sacrificial and costly thing. It is going to be sacrificial. It is going to be costly. It will cost you much labor if you serve God with your soul. It will cost you even your own very life. It will cost you even in your language. You will say things that may be very difficult and even dangerous. But it's all worthwhile. It's worth it all. Why? Because of what God has done for us and because what God will do to others. And we conclude by verse 12. This was why Paul served with all his heart and soul. It was so that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. That was His aim. That was His purpose. That was why no cost was too high. Because it was so that they would walk worthy of God. When God uses your labor and your life and your language, your selfless and sacrificial service from your very soul, God can use that to bring people into this kind of walk, the kind of walk that is worthy of God.